He who inherits the kingdom of David, our father, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The people stood there watching, and the leaders kept jeering at Jesus, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also made fun of him, coming forward to offer him their sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was an inscription over his head, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals, hanging in crucifixion, blasphemed him, "Are you not the Messiah? Then save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, "Have you no fear of God, seeing you are under the same sentence? We deserved it after all. We are only paying the price for what we have done. But this man has done nothing wrong." He then said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, this day you'll be with me in paradise." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. Here is Pope Pius XI who instituted the feast of Christ the King. After a French couple for some 30 years had been writing to bishops throughout the world, and after they got over 1,500 affirmative responses from the hierarchy of the Catholic Church, this couple sent in their, I'm sure, a large body of documents to the Pope, urging him to establish the feast of Christ the King. He did so, and even with the revised liturgy, this feast remains in the Church's calendar. What do we commemorate when we commemorate Christ's kingship? We commemorate his kingship not only as God, which is obvious. We commemorate his kingship as man, Jesus Christ, a man whose humanity is united, as we say, hypostatically in one person with the divinity. Jesus is King of the universe. So what does that mean? That he has three powers. Supreme power to teach, supreme power to command, and supreme power to judge. However, and this is a crucial however, it is not only that Jesus as a person, second person of the Trinity, united with the humanity, has this supreme authority to teach, to rule, and to judge. But he has given this authority to human beings in his church. The church, therefore, is not a democracy, in spite of what so many are saying and writing in our own, shall we still call it, democratic United States. The church founded by Christ is a kingdom. The one word that Jesus constantly uses in describing the church in the Gospels is basileia, kingdom. And he keeps saying, my kingdom is not of this world. He does not mean that my kingdom is not in this world. Oh, it's in this world, all right. But it is not of this world. The kingdom of Christ, which is his church, is in the world, all right, but his goal and purpose is to lead those who belong to his kingdom, otherwise known as his church, those who belong to the church are destined for that heavenly kingdom which will never end. What then are the three kinds of authority which the Catholic Church on earth has over her members? And we have to use the word over her members. The church has a right to teach those who belong to the kingdom of Christ on earth what they are to believe. How crucial that is. And in one homily, one lecture after another, I keep telling the people, the church's teaching has not changed since Christ stayed on earth, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Our first duty, therefore, as members of this kingdom of Christ, is to know what Christ is teaching us. What does this church on earth do? And it is this which has made the Catholic Church in countries like the United States the object, I don't see, of criticism or rejection, but of the most virulent opposition. And that is the Catholic Church's teaching in the moral order. It is what the church prescribes, and not just on her own members, but honestly on the whole wide world. For example, until Christ came into the world, there was no religion, did not exist. No religion in the world that professed and required monogamy. None. We have record of no monogamous religion in ancient history. None. Not even the Jews, the chosen people. So much so, as we all remember, And the Pharisees came to ask Jesus, "Can a man put away his wife for any reason?" Every Jew recognized that a man could put away his wife. That wasn't the question. The question was, can a man put away his wife for any reason? Like in the Talmud, in teaching Judaism, I have over the years. I tell the story of two rabbis. One coming to, well, visit the other, and the wife of the first rabbi was cooking a meal. They talk. They talk. Pat. Pat. I don't mind a noise. Oh, did I say noise? After, oh, this is wonderful, isn't it? After about 2 hours, there was a pot the host rabbi stole by his wife. She was cooking a chicken, but after 2 hours, rabbi figured the chicken must be cooked, so he took the lid off the pot. Just a simmering of water left. There was no chicken in the pot. The wife of the host rabbi did not like the guest rabbi whom her husband had invited for a meal. So she thought she'd show her displeasure by not cooking the meal. Says the Talmud, the two rabbis then sat down at a table, and the host rabbi asked his guest, "What do you think I should do?" "Well, what else? Get rid of her." That was the end of that Jewish marriage. In New York today, when a Jewish couple marry, they sign two contracts, one for marriage and one for the conditions of divorce. Back to our subject. It is the teaching of the kingdom of Christ on earth, which is the church, in the moral order, that is such a scandal, especially in a country like ours, to those who are not Catholic, or worst, who are ex-Catholics. And yet, we believe behind the church's teaching in the moral order is Jesus Christ, who, as a man, taught and as a man instituted the church, and as the God-man, is behind the church's teaching. Finally, what do we mean when we say that Christ is King? He is king because he has the power to judge. And unlike is coming on Christmas morning. There will be a second Christmas on what we call the last day, when Christ will come, and as the evangelists tell us, in his power and glory, to judge the living and the dead. But to make sure we are clear, Christ the King has the power to teach, the power to govern, and the power to judge. But his judgment, even though in our country, and I suppose in most countries, the first thought of a judge is one who sentences, a criminal pronounces, as we say, sentence. We don't think of a sentence being a reward. Well, that's the difference between, well, civil law and the divine law. Because the divine law, of which Christ is King, not only does he, and he will, punish those who have not obeyed the will of God, he will reward those who have obeyed the divine will. Christ's highest function as King is to, dare we still say, rule over those who are destined to be with him in that heavenly kingdom which is to last for all eternity. Christ is indeed our judge, but his judgments are not only just against those who are wicked, his judgments are just in favor of those who are virtuous. Everything we do on earth in conformity with the will of Christ, our King, will be rewarded for all eternity. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our King. We believe through the church you've established, you have a right to tell us what to believe, how we ought to behave, and you have a right to judge us and both punish, but especially, dear Jesus, to reward us for our serving you, our King. Mary, Mother of the King of the universe, obtain from your divine Son something of your humility, something of your patience, something of your willingness to suffer in union with Jesus Christ, your Son and our King. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus glanced up and saw the rich putting their offerings into the treasury, and also a poor widow putting in 2 copper coins. At that he said, I assure you, this poor widow has put in more than all the rest. They make contributions out of their surplus, but she, from her want, has given what she could not afford, every penny she had to live on. This is the gospel of the Lord. Today is a feast of three persons: Saint Clement the First, Pope and Martyr; the Jesuit Mexican Martyr, Michael Pro; and the British Abbot and Monk, Saint Columban. Thought I'd see the Mass of Saint Clement the First. Saint Clement the First wrote the first papal document outside the New Testament. We have two letters of Saint Peter. Saint Clement wrote about the year 90 AD, a long letter to the Corinthians. It is one of the classic foundations of the Church's tradition. He wrote to the Corinthians because they were not obeying the teaching of the Church and were in conflict, priests with priests, priests with bishops, and the bishops not obedient to Rome. I'm almost tempted to say it's comforting to know there was that kind of disobedience in the first century. The theme of St. Clement's long letter to the Corinthians is on one subject. It's on the subject of unity through charity. Unity through charity. From the first to the closing chapter, mind you, of that letter, he says, the root cause of disunity among people is envy. Let me repeat. The root cause of disunity among people is envy. The root cause of conflict in the Church is envy. The root cause of disunity in families is envy. I recommend to all of you, get a copy of the letter of St. Clement the First. Read it. We all need it. Envy, as we know, is the sadness we feel when somebody else has what we lack, or where someone else succeeds when we fail. This is, says Clement, the root cause of all the sin going back to Lucifer. Lucifer, a creature, envied the power and the authority of God. I will not serve. That's how hell came into existence. And that's how hell exists on earth. Envy. It was out of envy, says Clement, that the devil then having fallen himself to envy. How the devil envied the lot of our first parents, tempted them into sin, and then there was disunity among human beings. Then Cain envied his brother Abel, murdered him. So Clemens says, goes the story of the human race, and so is a situation in the world and the church today. Having said that, we all have an examination of conscience to make, and every day, how prone we are to be unhappy because someone else has or succeeds where we lack or have failed. And this kind of charity, the charity of being happy, actually happy that someone possesses what we don't have, that is real, real God-like charity. Because in the nature of things, other people either have what we lack, or at least we think they have what we lack, no matter. The temptation to envy is universal and constant. Let us pray, first of all, that we ourselves will not fall as, and I must say this, no matter what audience I speak to, I say the same thing. For all of us, the most radical temptation to fail in charity is envy. We are getting older when we envy those who are still young. The root cause of the radical feminism that the Holy Father says, unless it is checked, will destroy the Catholic Church in America. I'm quoting the Vicar of Christ. Unless radical feminism is controlled in America, it will destroy the Catholic Church in our country. The root cause is envy. The breakdown of families. 55% of the laboring force in America is women. Most of the wealth in America is in the hands of women. Most of the power in the hands of women. Envy. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, open our eyes to see that if we are going to become like you, we must love one another. And be protected from that sin which brought the fall of the angels, which brought the fall of the human race, and which will destroy everything unless with your grace it is controlled. Dear Jesus, protect us from the demon of envy. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. for the practice of charity without envy of others, let us pray to the Lord. Our own personal intentions. Hear our prayer.
For a veteran sister in Africa that does hand painting, may her work be blessed by the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, grant that what we ask for in faith we may obtain through the humble handmaid of the Lord. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Man does not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. People were speaking about the temple was adorned with precious stones and votive offerings. Jesus said, "These things you are contemplating, the day will come, and not one stone will be left on another, but it will all be torn down." They asked him, "When will this take place, teacher? And when will the sign of it going to happen?" He said, "Take care not to be misled. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not follow them. Neither must you be perturbed when you hear of wars and insurrections. These things are bound to happen first, but the end does not follow immediately." He said to them further, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, plagues, and famines in various places, and in the sky fearful omens and great signs. This is the gospel of the Lord." The last days before the end of the liturgical year, both the first and second readings and the gospel keep reminding us about the justice of God. How we need, dear Lord, how we need, how desperately we need to be reminded, warned, told about the justice of God. We, the most mesmerized nation in human history, were living in a nightmare dream. You don't legalize murder and then hypocritically condemn some people to prison and encourage the murder over a million unborn children every year in our once civilized nation. You don't canonize lust. You don't do that without paying a price. It takes no Jonah, no Isaiah, no Ezekiel to predict, as sure as there is a God in heaven, his justice will be wreaked on those who disobey his will. Please God, we who have the faith, we would not come to 6:30 Mass in the mornings, lest we believed and strongly believed there is reason to plead with God's mercy, to have mercy on a world that has in such large measure estranged itself from God. We are about to begin the season of Advent, anticipating the coming of Christ and Bethlehem. The Church wants to keep telling us, we have sinned, we must make expiation for ourselves and for others. How we need to be reminded, we need to be reminded how the churchmen, the bishops, the ecclesiastical leaders of the Holy Catholic Church need to remind the faithful of the justice of God. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Life of sacrifice. He did. He lived a life of poverty. In other words, giving up, surrendering. Why do we need, if we're going to have a catechetical apostolate, do we have to have contemplative Marian catechists? Because souls are brought to Christ mainly by His grace. And as we've said before, all the verbalizing is meaningless. I mean this when I say it. I'm really not sure how much good I have done over the years in the by now over 3 million words that I've published. If I've done any good at all, it's not because of those words. It's only because in the measure in which I was united with God. And that is the heart of the contemplative Marian catechesis. Union with God. The more holy we are, the more souls we will bring to the heart of Christ. Why then must there be contemplative Marian catechists? Because in His ordinary providence, God uses human beings as the conduits, I like that word, the conduits of His grace to other people. Holy people bring holiness to others. All the teaching, all the preaching on the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, on the 10 commandments of the Decalogue, on the 7 sacraments, there will be so much wasted air. That's the one who does the teaching or preaching or writing is united with God. That's a law of the apostolate.
lie still, because contemplative Marian catechists are to remember the grace which this Marian catechetical apostolate requires. There is such a thing as earning grace. That's what merit means. Merere in Latin means to earn, which we have our English words merchandise, market. It's a business. And the more capital you have, well, the better business you can run. Holiness provides the capital. It doesn't even really matter too much how smart you are, what a good speaker you are, how good an administrator you are. It does not even matter whether you're illiterate or not. The heart of the contemplative Marian catechist is holiness. To answer the question, why? Because what the church mainly needs is holy people.